Good morning, church.
Good morning.
And say thank you to the worship team for leading us this morning as we are in the presence of God. The scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people and that he is with us in a special way when we gather corporately to worship his name. Thank you for your prayers. I've been praying for my sister who has pancreatic cancer, and I went up last week to be with her, and she made it through that surgery. In the short term, she's doing well right now, but please keep praying for her. I would appreciate that very much. Because it's Communion Sunday, 1 month ago, we kind of took a break from Genesis 2. We're taking a break from Genesis today, and we're going to continue talking about church membership. Last month on Communion Sunday, we talked about what is the church and the biblical basis for church membership. And this morning, we'll be talking about the benefits of church membership. And soon, we'll have a message on the sort of the expectations or obligations, if you will, of church membership. But this morning, we'll talk about the benefits of church membership. We're going to use various texts. I provided outlines for you because we'll be using a number of different texts this morning. But as the foundational text, we're going to begin in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Please turn there if you haven't already, and please stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word. Follow along as I begin in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your church, which belongs to you, which was born of you, which was your idea. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells each of us individually and speaks to us, promises to speak to us through your word and in worship and in prayer and through the sacraments. And Father, we pray this morning that you would do just that. Remind us this morning that we are yours, that you love us and you have a good plan for our life through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. As I'm talking about the benefits of church membership, I want to be clear at the beginning that these benefits are different than the benefits of frequent flyer miles with an airline or your Hilton Honors membership or something like that. These benefits are not things like, well, if you're a member of Covenant Life, you get $200 off on your funeral or something like this. That's not what I'm talking about. There are practical benefits, but I'm talking primarily about the spiritual benefits and in some ways how they're played out practically in a local church. And not to repeat everything I said a month ago, but I do believe in the local church, and the scripture says clearly God's plan to reach the world for Christ is through his church, through his people, through those who are followers of him going all over the world, including going across the road to your neighbor or next door to your neighbor. God's plan to reach the world for Christ is through the church, even though the church is fallen and broken and filled with fallen, broken, sinful people. God knew all that. And yet you look at the idea of the New Testament church that I just read those verses from in Acts 2, And there are pretty amazing things going on there. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. Thousands are believing. They're repenting and being baptized and being saved. And we see the early believers devoting themselves to certain things. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it says, and awe, in verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. The word there for awe is fear. Have you ever been in a situation where you are clearly seeing God working in a powerful way, and you're kind of struck with a sense of fear, not being afraid of God, but sort of this weighty heaviness? God is surely in this place working right now. And this is what's going on here, is God was working in these believers. And God has promised to continue to work in the church throughout every generation. He's never going to abandon the church, and the church should never abandon him. In fact, they can't, because he'll always have a remnant that's connected to him in the church. So I want to give you this morning three benefits of church membership. There are more, but these are the main three I would like to focus on. The first is what we call participation in the means of grace. That is the Word of God and the sacraments. The second is church discipline, shepherding by the elders and deacons. And the third is participation in the community of believers. Those would be three spiritual benefits played out practically in the lives of believers who are members of a particular church. So first, participation in the means of grace. What is that phrase? Sometimes you may have heard that phrase, the means of grace. These are the means of grace. The means of grace are the means by which we live in and experience grace. Doesn't mean you can't experience grace outside of these, but the ordinary way that God wants you to grow in grace is through the preaching of the word and participation in the sacraments. Those are the ordinary ways that you would be growing in grace, Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles' teaching they had is not all that we have, but we would say the apostles' teaching is summarized in the books of the Old and New Testaments. So this is, in a sense, the primary means by which we learn about God speaking to us, to the world, through what is revealed in Holy Scriptures. So first, the teaching and preaching of God's Word, the Bible, through faithful instruction. Paul says in Colossians 1:28, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's part of the goal, is to present people complete in Christ, to grow us to maturity in Christ, to grow us to fullness in Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul says that all Scripture, that is, Old and New Testaments, that's how we interpret that today, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Wow, this is profitable. This is how you make a profit. Here's how it's profitable, according to Paul. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, there is a spiritual benefit that comes through the Word of God being taught and preached in a regular basis in a local church. And I would say that there is a benefit here that you cannot get when you're not involved in a local church. You can still have, and you ought to be, in the Word daily, having daily quiet times or devotions. You can still be listening to good teachers. I hope you're listening to sermons and messages by R.C. Sproul or John Piper or Vody Balcom or any of these, Paul Washer, all these great teachers. You can do that. But what's the difference? You could listen to 6 R.C. Sproul sermons in one day at home alone, or even just you and your wife or you and a family member. But you would miss out on something if you're not part of God's corporate body called the church. There's something special and unique about being in the church. And when the church is faithful and teaching God's word the way it's supposed to be, the scripture says God's people will be built up. They will be brought to greater fullness in Christ. And that's why we're serious, and we believe churches should be serious about teaching the word of God. Not just getting up and reading a parable or reading a story and closing the Bible, and then the pastor tells you 12 minutes of poems or funny stories or this kind of thing, and we all sit down. That's not teaching the Word of God. There's not much fruit or profit in that. But when you gather together on a Sunday morning and you sit in the instruction of God's Word, there is a spiritual benefit. And there's a second spiritual benefit in the means of grace by participating in the sacraments. We believe the Scripture teaches there are two. Two sacraments in the New Testament. Baptism and the Lord's table, or sometimes we call it communion, the Lord's Supper. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. Now, here's the idea. In the Old Testament, if you know the Ten Commandments, you've got the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Old Testament people of God practice the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, on the seventh day. And it's modeled after God at creation when he created the whole world in the space of 6 days, and it was very good. And he rested on the Sabbath, on the seventh. Not because he was tired, but the idea of rest there was to look back in fullness on what he had done and to rejoice in what he had done. Well, God's people, as they're instructed on the fourth day, were to rest by looking back. That's why the Sabbath was on the seventh day. In the New Testament, there's a shift in the New Testament now to the believers began to gather to worship on the first day of the week. Why? Because that was the day that Christ rose. So to commemorate the rising of Christ from the dead, they began to gather on the first day of the week rather than the last day. And the meaning of that one unique day has switched. In the Old Testament, you're primarily looking back on the week before you and what happened. In the New Testament, we gather on the first day of the week because we're looking ahead, not to this week. We're looking ahead to what's coming in heaven. When we gather on Sunday mornings on the first day of the week now, we're looking ahead to what's going to happen in heaven. We're celebrating Christ as the first fruits of the resurrection, and all who believe in him will also be resurrected with him and live together with him in heaven. So it's the first day of the week. What we do on that first day is not only the word, but we practice the sacraments. Here's a definition of sacrament from R.C. Sproul. A sacrament is a visible sign by which God offers his promise of grace in an outward form. So it's almost like a nonverbal way of communicating something. Baptism communicates the righteousness that we have in Christ when we're washed by his blood. That's why we use water. The table represents the benefits that we receive from Christ, from what he accomplished for us on the cross. He gave his body, he shed his blood. That's the bread, and that's the cup. These things communicate something to us that we benefit from. Here's the idea. How is that a benefit of church membership? The scripture says that when you receive and participate in these sacraments by faith, that is, you believe, you trust, you belong to him, your sins are forgiven, that you will have a spiritual benefit in your soul. You will be spiritually benefited, spiritually nourished, in a sense, in your soul. So there's a big difference between a Christian who never takes communion or a Christian who takes communion on a regular basis. I can't tell you what that looks like practically in their life. But if you're not being nurtured at the Lord's table on a regular basis, you're missing out on that nourishment that he gives, that we receive by faith. I want to be clear. Two things. One, sacraments, we believe, we hold here at this church, we believe biblically you can make an argument for it. Sacraments are intended only to be received and practiced by believers. The table is not for non-believers. Baptism, you're not to have a man walk in here who's not a believer and baptize them. Only by believers, and only in the context of a local church. In other words, you can't just, you know, move into a neighborhood and you realize that three neighbors who live nearby you are all Christians and say, hey, come on over. Have you been baptized? Let's baptize somebody in the pool, you know? Or let's just have communion together. It's not the right administration of the sacraments to do that. It should be in the context of a local church. Remember, the church is not a building. The church is the people. But it should be done under the oversight of elders. The second thing I would say about sacraments, just to be clear, we're not saved by baptism or communion. We're not saved by doing all these things. We're saved by grace through faith. but we are spiritually blessed by them. There's a spiritual benefit. So those are the means of grace. When you gather, to encourage you, you can come in faith on Sunday morning and say, even if this sermon is a train wreck, an absolute train wreck, God is still going to speak to me in some way. Why? Because it's not dependent on the preacher. It's dependent on the Spirit. And when you come in faith, humbly, and you say, God, speak to me something. Give me something today. He will. He'll meet you through His Word, where the Word is taught and preached. All right, second benefit of church membership, church discipline, shepherding by the elders and deacons. Well, that doesn't sound like a benefit, does it? What do I mean by that? You're being under the spiritual authority in the church, that is, of the elders and the deacons. Listen to this from Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, this is in the context of a church. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So that's the idea, is there's a shepherding of people's souls that needs to go on in a local congregation. It's not just somebody up front, you know, putting on a show or saying a bunch of things, but there's actual shepherding going on in the body. Three things about this. First, there are similarities between discipline in a local congregation and discipline in a family with children or grandchildren. There are similarities. Scripturally, we know this from Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You are to love your wife in the way that Christ loved the church. As parents, for example, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And similar to shepherding your family and in the congregation, there is in your family both a general shepherding that should be happening and a special shepherding or discipline that should be happening. What I mean by general discipline in your family is you need to be teaching your children things of how to do life. You need to, you know, train your children. You brush your teeth morning and night. You make your bed. You have to be on time for things. You have to, in the family, in the home setting there, you need to teach your children that there is care and love involved in being in relationship with people in a family. You're to talk openly about the Lord in your home. Talk openly about His Word. Teach your children how to resolve conflict. Teach your children rest and recreation. That recreation is good, but also you need to have rest. Teach your children how to handle money. Teach your children, model to your children, that the home must be safe enough to be secure and secure enough to grow and take risks. So this is just a general discipline that should be going on in people's homes. Teaching your children a pathway to God. There's a pathway to know God, children. It's through His Word. It's through being involved in a local church. It's through using your gifts. There's a pathway to know God. Teaching your children with enough security so they can try new things. Do you want to go try rowing on Sarasota Crew? Do you want to try singing in the choir? Do you want to play soccer? Do you want to pick up an instrument and to try to learn how to play piano? There's just sort of a general safety involved in a general discipline in the home where you're giving them the security where they can do life. Okay, and that parallels to the church, as we'll see here in a moment. But there's also a special time of discipline in the home. And in our home, it involved wooden spoons. Things like, now, in our home, we only spanked when there was direct defiance, direct disobedience. You don't spank your child when they spill milk or when they're discouraged or when they're whining or things like that. That's all part of normal life, helping them to manage those things. But if there's ever direct defiance or direct disobedience, that was a spanking. I've already walked you through that a couple times from the front. I'm actually surprised there aren't more young parents who don't come and ask, how do you spank your kids? Is there a loving way? Because there's a very loving way you can spank your kids. It has been abused by many people, Christians and non-Christians, and exhibited in a harsh, inappropriate way. But there's a very loving way to spank your children. Someday, Lord willing, if my children begin to have children, I think the first gift I will give to them at the baby shower will be wooden spoons. I don't know the way it is now, but when our kids were little, we had them all around the home. We had one in every car. You can get them 2 for $1 at the Dollar Tree. It's probably 1 for $1 now. But, you know, how do you treat your child when they get an F on their report card? I don't believe that's a spanking issue, by the way. Or when your young person gets a speeding ticket, or when they fail to keep their room clean. That's sort of a special situation of discipline. Now, we need to talk about what's going on here, or when they mistreat their siblings, or dads, you need to watch it. When your sons get to be about 12, 13, 14, they're going to begin disrespecting their mothers. And dad, it's your job to step up and say, you can't speak to your mother that way. It's all part of stepping into manhood and trying to figure out where are the boundaries and what am I allowed to do and being my own man and being my own person. But you need to be there to give them the guardrails and the guide rails. That's all part of the shepherding of the family. So there's general care and discipline in the family, and there's special times when special attention needs to be made to something. In the same way in the church, there's a general discipline and shepherding in the church. Again, all under the authority of the Word of God. Mark 6:34, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, it says, when he, Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So something's going on. He sees people, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is emoting in a sense. He's having compassion on them. And so what does he do? It says, and he began to teach them. It's compassionate to teach people, to teach your kids, for example, how to make their bed and brush their teeth. But in the church, it's compassionate to teach people the truth of the word. It's compassionate to teach people how to be delivered from sin, to teach people how to grow in their relationship with the Lord, to teach a dad how to be a dad, to teach a woman how to be a mother or a wife. That's compassion according to the scripture. So general discipline in the church is to grow in Christ, to grow in your understanding of the gospel, of assurance of God's love, peace of conscience. You can have peace of conscience as a believer. Just, man, we could spend the whole rest of the time just thinking about that. Peace of conscience as a believer is available to you through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit is yours as a believer, regardless of your circumstances. This is all part of general shepherding in the church. Teaching people in the church what worship is and the importance of service and using your gifts. And general shepherding the church in regards to protecting the church or at times correcting the church. So part of the job of the general shepherding of the elders and the deacons over you is to say, hey, there's a false teaching in this particular area you need to be aware of. Watch out for this. Watch out for this. Deconstructionists. People who are deconstructing their faith, watch out for that. There's an element of truth in some of what these people are saying when they're saying the church at times has really messed up and has been abusive. Okay, yes, granted, that happens at times, but you don't throw your whole faith out all with that. You have to have discernment. And at times there's things going on in the culture when the elders and the deacons will be shepherding you. Watch out for this, watch out for that. It's protection and care. So that's a general shepherding. If you're a member here at Covenant Life this morning, I want to tell you that right now, you're under church discipline in a general sense. You're being shepherded by the Word of God. And if you're participating in the life of the body, you're being shepherded by other people in the body. People are loving you and caring for you and speaking truth to you. But there's also a special or specific discipline in shepherding the church. Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won him over. If he does not listen to you, take another brother with you. And if he does not listen to them, then take it to the church. And if he does not listen to the church, then treat him as you would a tax collector or a sinner. So there's kind of a pathway for addressing specific sin in someone's life. So when a member in the church is in sin or having some problem, the elders have a spiritual responsibility in that situation to shepherd them. We don't use a spanking spoon, but that's like a specific element of church discipline. That's what we mean by there's a general sense, but here's the special thing. And the elders and the deacons especially have an obligation to protect the person in sin and protect the body. It's not loving when someone continues on in sin and no one says anything to them. It's not loving. If someone's committing adultery or someone's abandoning one's family, if there are two believers in a church and there's some kind of a business dispute or some problem between them in concerning money, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, resolve disputes within the church community. Don't take it before non-believers. You can pull aside a couple leaders in the church and say, hey, we're having this issue. I think I fulfilled the contract. He doesn't. We'd like your counsel and shepherding. There's ways that shepherding can be done within the church. So church discipline, in that sense, in the special sense, is for the restoration of sinners, the protection of the body, and the glory of Christ. So what do we do at Covenant Life? What happens if a man abandons his family? What happens if a man starts going to strip clubs? What happens if a woman steals from her employer? What do we do? There are many churches that would say, well, that's going to be very uncomfortable. We'll pray for them, maybe mention something to them. Or maybe they would just tell a lot of people, just so you know, this guy's a rat and don't ever go into a contract with him. But they would never address it. It's unbiblical not to address it. And we want to be a biblical church. Years ago, there was a couple. My father-in-law, Amy's dad, was on staff at a church as a minister of congregational care up in Grand Rapids. And a couple had come and wanted to meet with him because they wanted to be married. And they were living together, and the woman was still technically married to someone else. And Amy's dad was very clear, well, marriage is a beautiful thing, but it needs to be done according to God's ways, and this is out of line. We can't marry you here if you're still married to someone else. And of course, they were very offended and upset, and they left, kind of stormed out. Well, a few weeks later, he ran into this guy again, and said, hey, how's it going? I haven't seen you. And he said, yeah, just so you know, we didn't agree with you. We were offended. We went to such and such church. We met with the pastor there. And he was very clear. He would marry us. As soon as the divorce was final, he would marry us. And he said, at our church, we don't get involved in people's personal lives. Okay? The goal is not to get involved in your personal life. The goal is to shepherd you. But I would say that was very unbiblical for a pastor just to overlook that sin issue in these people's lives. So what do you do if there's a new, older, single gentleman who arrives at the church and through some means you find out that he's been married and divorced 4 times? What do you do as a shepherd, as a pastor, as an elder? Do you ignore it? It's none of our business. Well, the goal, again, is not against somebody else's business. The goal is we have to protect the single women in our church. And if this guy's been married and divorced 4 times, it's at least worth checking into what is going on, because we want to protect single women in our church. So I'm just saying, like, there are practical things like this, and none of these things that I've given you are unusual. They happen in church life. These kind of things come up. We have to be able to address those things. We can't ignore them. It makes you open to the accusation of being unloving. If you were a loving pastor, you never would ask me about why I was divorced and remarried 4 times. Well, perhaps Being a loving pastor means that you do that. Let me ask you this question. Is our call, and when I say our, I mean not only the shepherds, but the congregation, is your call? Is our call to love people or to make people feel loved? Just to love them. And many times you can love them and they feel loved, but sometimes you love them and they don't feel loved. My kids, when I'm spanking them, when they were little, they didn't feel like Dad was loving. I think they knew it because of how we were doing it. It was gentle and with care and not with anger. But the scripture says this, Hebrews 12:11 on the slide behind me. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, keep in mind what it's saying here. At the moment, it is painful, not pleasant. But later, it yields a fruit, a peaceful fruit of righteousness. But it doesn't stop there. There's a part, there's a responsibility in the part being of the one being disciplined to those who have been trained by it. There has to be a willingness to come under that training. And then there'll be a peaceful, it'll yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I love a similar verse, Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So this gives guardrails to you when you restore people or address people in a sinful situation. And then it gives this warning, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So what I love about Galatians 6:1 is it says, if anyone's caught in a sin, you have a responsibility. It's not just the pastor, the elders. You as a Christian have a responsibility to move towards someone in love. And then it gives you the warning, but be careful lest you also fall into sin. So what it's acknowledging is you have a responsibility, but you're also not perfect. God doesn't just call sinless men and women to do church discipline, because there are no sinless men and women. The only sinless one was Christ. But he calls elders and deacons to step into this role and the church body as a whole. This is part of that special discipline that we're called to do. Do elders and deacons fulfill their responsibilities perfectly? No. Do some abuse their authority? Yes, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Christ warns us against, there are some of those. But biblical discipline is a benefit of church membership. It definitely is a benefit and it yields a fruit. All right, third thing, not only participation in the means of grace and shepherding or discipline, but third, participation in the community of believers. When you're a member of a local church, you're part of a new family, and that new family, in a sense, overtakes your family of origin. It doesn't mean that you no longer have a family of origin. You still do. It doesn't fully replace your family of origin. You're still to have responsibilities to your parents or to your children or to other family members, but you have a new family. The church is not sort of like your family. The church is your new family for eternity. We now become brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have in this congregation, I literally have in this congregation, spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. And you have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. And we have spiritual sons and daughters in that sense. I call it the surrogate family of the church. And this is God's intention. You're part of a new family. Like the boundary lines have been redrawn when you join a local church. Psalm 68:5-6, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy dwelling. God makes a home for the lonely. God sets the lonely in homes, in households. And that means the church. That if you are widowed, you now have a new family. That if you have no kids, you have spiritual children now that you can pour into. That if your parents have passed, you now have spiritual mothers and fathers in a family called the church. Paul says in 1 Timothy, he calls him Timothy, my son. He wasn't literally his son. Spiritually, he was his son. This is the language of the New Testament. And it's a community to care and be cared for. It's what we call one anothering. You one another in the local church. Over 100 times that phrase is used in the New Testament. I won't do them all, but listen to some of these. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Have the same mind as one another. Accept one another. Build up one another. Admonish one another. Have fellowship with one another. This is the one anothering that goes on when you're a member of a church. I had a conversation with a young man recently. I think I had met him just once years ago. I think he had been in a group of friends with my son, and happened to be at this social gathering and ran into this young guy, and I didn't remember meeting him, but I was just talking to him, and he said, yeah, he's probably early 20s, mid-20s. I've moved up to Ohio. I'm living there. I have a business, and I just came back. It was a landscaping business. You can't do a lot of landscaping in the dead of winter in Ohio, especially this year. So he's back for a while. I was just talking to him. How's it going up there? Well, I'm living here. And here's what I said. And I don't even know if this young man knew the Lord or not. I said, have you found a church home up there? And he was kind of like, no, not yet, actually. I said, let me encourage you to look for a church home. And there's many reasons, but for two reasons I'll give you. One, do you have a significant other in your life? He's like, no. I said, well, church is a good place to look. It's a good place to start. You might consider going to a church. And that kind of piqued his interest. Oh, I hadn't thought about that. He doesn't go to the bowling alley. I don't know where else you'd look these days. But anyway, so that was good. But I said, secondly, there's another reason that's probably even more important than that. I said, because in my experience, and again, I don't even know this young man. I said, in my experience, though, everybody, nearly everybody, if not everybody in life, at times, you're going to experience real hardships. You're going to hit hurdles and speed bumps. And if you're part of a local congregation, you'll have people there who can care for you when that happens. And you could see the wheels kind of turning. You know what I'm saying? I didn't even talk about the benefits of receiving Christ and being born again. But there's a benefit to the community of believers being together, being cared for. When you're in a small group, or in the women's Bible study, or the men's Bible study, when you're involved in a local church, when something happens, when the bottom falls out, there's people around you. Once in a while, Amy and I will run into somebody, we'll interact with somebody downtown or at Publix or wherever, and just get in a conversation where you don't even know them, and they're going through a really hard time, and we'll usually say, do you have a church family or anybody that you can get help from? And they're like, no. And we think, how sad that they don't have a church family around them to care for them. Let me tell you about one thing right now in our church family I wanted to be aware, wanted you to be aware of, and I share with their permission. I so appreciate Pastor Mike, by the way, filling in the pulpit last week for me when I was gone. It was last minute. I called him on Wednesday. I'd gotten a last minute flight to go up to upstate New York to be with my sister and asked him to step in, which he did. Sad to say that last week at their 20-week appointment, they found out they lost their unborn son, that Amber was pregnant. Many of you know that. This is two miscarriages within a year. It's very hard and heavy. So be praying for Pastor Mike and Amber and for their two other children, Max and Mia. They specifically asked at this time. They were really showered with care last time this happened, but at this time they're not asking for meals or gifts or cards or anything like that. Just let them know you're praying for them when you see them. Give them a hug. Check in on them, that kind of thing. But let them know the body of Christ loves and cares for them as they walk through this difficult time. Last thing I'll say is this. A community, you're part of a community that will last for eternity. And it's unlike anything the world has to offer. You cannot get this benefit of church membership virtually. You can get some virtually. You can get some through the live stream. But there's nothing like being in person. For one, if you're just passively at home, virtually receiving something, just watching the worship service every week. You're not ministering to anyone. It's one way. It's not intended to be one way. You need to be part of a body. Second, we have the model of Christ. Christ became incarnate. His ministry was incarnational. It was real life. Christ didn't stay above the fray and sort of holler down like, here's what you guys need to do. It says that he took on flesh and walked among us. He humbled himself and was with us. And in the same way, our ministry, our relationship needs to be incarnational with one another. It can't be done virtually. Last week, I watched virtually. I couldn't go to church, so I watched Pastor Mike preach. So there's times where you have to do that. But doing that on a regular basis, you can't, unless you're literally homebound and cannot get out. That's a very rare circumstance. But many people have fallen into that since COVID. Christ gives us the opportunity to shepherd one another in this community. These are just some of the benefits of membership in a local church. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your church. I pray that you'd grow in us a love for your church. I pray that we would be a faithful church, that we would be a reforming church, one that is continuing to grow, that you would keep us from the pitfalls of arrogance or lack of boldness. And I pray that you would prosper every church in Sarasota where your word is preached and believed. Bring glory to your name, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll be there, okay? And I got a special helper to give the Lord's blessing this morning. Come on up here, buddy. A couple weeks ago was his older brother. Tell everybody your name, champ.
May the Lord bless and keep you.
He says, give me your name first. What's your name?
Grant.
This is Grant. Okay, good. Now, go ahead.
May the Lord bless and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good job, buddy.